May the Lord's Spirit be upon my lips and in each of our hearts. Amen. Please be seated. I tell you a true story this morning, but I'm going to disguise who the people in this true story are. Those of you who are students of history may figure it out as I tell the story, but I'll tell it anyway. There was a former president of a great country. We'll call him William Steward. And he was a lover of God, or certainly showed himself to be a lover of God, appeared to be a lover of God, said he was a lover of God, carried his Bible around, went to church. One day this man spotted a very beautiful woman that he fell in lust with. It's the simplest way to put it. Immediately he was attracted to this woman and her fair form. And so he had her invited into his office. And impressed her with his power and his prestige. Henry Kissinger once said, power is a great aphrodisiac. And this was true. And it proved true for this man and this woman. Unfortunately, this woman became pregnant. And as she was married to one of this president's generals, who was away at war, it would become obvious what had gone on as she began to show. And rather than confess what he had done, rather than let anyone know about the sin that he had committed, he decided what he would do is plot a cover-up, which would disguise the fact of his affair with this woman. And so he had the general called home, ostensibly to give a report on the progress of the war. Called him into his office and said, General, how is the war going? The general gave him a complete report. He praised him for the excellence of his leadership at war. And then he said, you know, before you go back to the front, why don't you go back home and spend an evening with your wife? His thinking being, if the general spends an evening with his wife, surely there will be some intimate time together. And when this child comes, they will assume it just came a little early. And it was from this evening that he got to come home. The general, unfortunately for the president, chose not to go home that night, but instead slept in the servants' quarters of the White House. Because he didn't believe that if his men couldn't come home to their wives, he should be allowed to come home to his wife. Well, the president found out that he had spent the evening in the servants' quarters, so he invited him over again the next day, and he got him drunk. Drank with this general again and again and again until he was really drunk. And then again he tried to send him home to his wife. But again, even drunk, the general went back to the servants' quarters in the White House and slept it off there, and then returned to the front. It was now obvious to William Steward that his affair was going to be exposed quickly. Thought about an abortion, but decided that wagging tongues would expose that. And so he called another friend of his at the front, and he said, for reasons of national security, which I cannot reveal to you, I want you to arrange for this general to be left behind during the next retreat. And if he should happen to die during this retreat, the nation will be served. And so the friend arranged exactly for that to happen, and the general was killed. And his wife mourned his death, and the president in public mourned his death, secretly rejoicing that he had managed to kill off the husband of the woman with whom he was having an affair. And after a short period of mourning, this woman moved into the White House and married the president. One day, an old friend, a minister, came to visit the president in the Oval Office and came up to him and said, "William, I have something really heavily on my heart that I need to tell you about. I know of a very rich and powerful man who has a very poor employee, many levels down from him in his business. And this poor employee had something that the rich and powerful executive wanted. And so he just took it. Even though he could have done well enough with something of his own, he just went and took from this poor man what he wanted." And the president said, "This is horrible that someone should so abuse someone under him like that. He deserves death." And the minister said, "Mr. President, God says you are that man. The Lord has revealed to me your sin. And you have taken the wife of your general and you have killed him. And the Lord calls you to repent." The president was cut to the heart and fell to his knees and began to wail to God for forgiveness for what he had done. And then he wrote his prayer on a piece of paper and declared that it would be read in the National Cathedral so that all of the people could hear of his sin and could hear of his conviction and his repentance and his sorrow and anguish at what he had done to his best friend and what he had done with his best friend's wife. The prophet also said to him, in accusing him of being that man, that when this son is born, he will die after 7 days. And that son died after 7 days. Now this tale, as I tell it, has all sorts of echoes for us in both current and slightly older history in this country. But it's the true story of David, the king, and his general Uriah, and his wife Bathsheba, and the death of David's first son by Bathsheba after the prophet Nathan accused him of his crime. I told the story in modern terms because so often I think we come to church and we read scripture as if somehow this is distant and disconnected from us. Jack and I were joking earlier about the liturgical police coming and arresting us if we did something that was out of order. And yet I would bet money that the majority of you were made uncomfortable by Ray's reading of Psalm 51. It's unseemly in church to hear that kind of emotion and that kind of whining and that kind of anguish and that kind of passion. It's much more comfortable for us to just say, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Even to do it in good liturgical meter, to do things seemly and in order. I promise when David prayed that prayer, he was in agony and in anguish. We need to let that live for us. We have become a society unwilling to even acknowledge that there might be something like sin. Now we call it sexual addiction. Couldn't help it. You know, he's addicted. What he needs is a good support group and counseling. There are some things that are just plain wrong. You cannot believe in God at all, and you still know they're wrong. It's because they're written on your heart. And that's what happened with David. He knew from the moment that he spotted Bathsheba out of the window, lying naked on the roof of the building next door, he knew that what he intended was wrong. And he did it anyway. And he thought he would get away with it. He thought nobody could see him. He thought he could cover it up and escape. But God saw him. And God told Nathan. And Nathan told David he had been seen. And David, because he was a man of integrity, even though that had been put on the shelf for this period of time, David admitted what he had done and cared. His heart cried out in anguish because he realized how foul and grave a thing he had done. I don't believe that we need to spend our lives living under a cloud of guilt. I don't believe that we need to walk around all the time in self-flagellation about how awful we are and how badly we have failed. But I believe to the bottom of my heart that we need to recognize when we have done something that is an offense to the holiness of God and an offense to those that he loves and has created. We ought, I believe, to be able in church to experience anguish and repentance and conviction and confess freely what it is that we have done. Because God promises when we do that, He will forgive us. I suspect, I don't know this for a fact, but I suspect that there are folks here who have never really made a clean breast of it. Who have never really just said, I am really sorry. God, if you even exist, I'm really sorry for some of the things that I've done to those that I love. And I suspect also that those same persons have never experienced the extraordinary blessing of the forgiveness that floods back when we do that with an open heart. It is supernatural and overwhelming and undeniable. But we have to first get to the point where we're willing to say, I have done something wrong, and I'm sorry. I'm really sorry. I'm really sorry. And so I invite all of us, now let's just take a couple of minutes in silence. And Father, I invite you on behalf of your people that you have gathered here. By your Holy Spirit, reveal to us, each one of us, those things we have done which we know we knew in our hearts the minute we did them were wrong. That we might see them and then confess them to you. We'll just spend a couple of minutes on our knees and open our hearts to His Spirit.